Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
All right, let's talk about being a difference maker. Before we get into the sermon, though, let's get into the Word. That's the most important thing we're going to look at. Grab your Bible, stand to your feet, turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. And you would say, what verses are we going to read? We're going to read every one of them, all 21. So I believe that this chapter is going to be very pivotal in our lives moving forward. And we're going to read this whole chapter. We're only going to really talk about verses 1 and 2 today. So don't worry. So many people think, oh man, Spencer thinks we got an hour, extra hour of sleep, so he gets an extra hour to preach today. We'll see. We'll just kind of see what, we'll play that one by ear and see where we go. But no, we're really only going to focus on the first two chapters, but I want to get you to get the contextual understanding of what the writer, the Apostle Paul, is saying to the church there in Rome throughout this whole chapter. So let's read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I love the way the NLT says it. It says, let God change your life by changing the way that you think. So, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In verse 3, he goes on and says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. To the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor or hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. I love this verse. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Verse 15 says, rejoice in those, with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. The last couple verses, he says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We're talking about being difference makers. Let's pray today. Father, I ask that each and every one of us would rise up to the man, woman of God that you've called us and chosen us and created us to be, and that we would truly make a difference in our community, and that we would do so by surrendering our life to you. God, we look to your word today. Let your word transform the way that we think so that it can change the way that we live. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated today. Thank you once again for being here. So the Apostle Paul's letter to the church that's in Rome is known as the greatest theological book of all time. What is theology? Theology is the study of God. It comes from the Greek word theos and logos, which is God and word. And so it's the greatest study of God that we have ever known. It lays out systematic theology for us perfectly. If you begin reading in Romans chapter 1, by the time you get to Romans chapter 16, you will have a perfect understanding of what the gospel is actually saying and what it actually means and who God actually is, because the Apostle Paul makes he doesn't cut any corners. He doesn't make any mistakes. He rightly divides the word of truth. And because we believe that all scripture, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, is God-breathed and it's profitable in our life for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that we can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As we look to the book of Romans, which is a perfect theological book, it should shape and form the way that we live our life. So Romans is not just perfect for theology, it's perfect for practicality. So there's two types of theology. There's biblical theology and systematic theology. Biblical theology is what does the Bible say about who God is? Systematic theology is what do we do with what we know about who God is? And Romans is perfect biblical and systematic theology together working as one. He presents the doctrine of Jesus Christ and the practical exhortation of how we as his followers should live each and every day. And even though this God-breathed manuscript has lasted through the years and over the course of some 2,000 years now, it has shaped countless lives. It has been preached from. It has been memorized. It has been, entire books have been written on one verse of this book. It's been absolutely amazing. But at the time of its inception, even though it stood the test of time and it's meant so many things to so many people, at its inception, Paul penned this letter to deal with some very real issues that the church in Rome was facing. You see, many times we try to remove Bible from history, but the Bible is actually a history book, and there were some real things that were going on in the church of Rome. What had happened is in Rome, both Romans and Jews had gotten saved under the power of Jesus Christ. They had embraced the fact that Jesus was, in fact, fully man and fully God. He did go to the cross. He did die for their sins. He did rise from the dead, and he did go back to the Father. And so they have birthed what is called the church there in Rome, the ecclesia, and they are attempting to have church together, like what we're doing together today. We all came together and we assembled on Sunday, which we call the Lord's Day. And so they're trying to have church together, and their version of church was both similar and different to ours because they would gather on a Sunday morning, much like you and I are today, because it was on a Sunday that Jesus rose from the grave. And so therefore it became the day that Christians would gather together to remember the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as they would come together, Sunday was actually a work day in the ancient world. They didn't get Sunday off like you and I get Sunday off. They were so committed to going to church, they would go to church, go to work, and then go back to church, okay? We get Saturday and Sunday off, and some people can't even make it with 2 days off, and they were doing it on a work day. They were going to church. And so they would come together, and there would be worship, like we have worship. There would be the reading of scripture, the way that we just stood and had the reading of scripture. They would encourage one another. They would remind one another to stay strong in the faith. But you know what else they would do? They would eat together. There's something so powerful about when believers break bread and eat together. And so that's what they were doing. But the problem was the church there in Rome, they were having conflict over that exact reason. They didn't argue over whether Jesus was the Christ. They didn't argue over whether he really lived and he really died. They didn't argue over whether he was the only way to get to heaven. They argued over the food that they were eating, which was a very ridiculous thing to get so mad at one another about. But they were coming together on Sunday mornings, and what's happening is the Jews, they ate kosher. And the Romans, they didn't eat kosher. So that means that the Jews, they wouldn't eat pork. They also wouldn't eat anything that was sold in the marketplace that the person that had raised that animal or killed that animal or sold that animal had been an idol worshiper. And so the Romans, they didn't have any idea of that kind of stuff. So they would just bring in an entire, cow that had just been slaughtered or a big old pig. And the Jews would look at it and they would go, "We can't eat that." And the Romans would be like, "Why can't you eat it?" And they would go and explain all these rules of the law of why they can't eat it. And not only why they can't eat it, why the Romans shouldn't be eating it either. There was also a dispute over the Sabbath. The Sabbath is Saturday, and the Jews celebrated Shabbat, which is where they would take a day full of rest, and the Romans didn't. They didn't do that. And so there was a lot of conflict going on. And The city of Rome itself, where they were, you have to understand the historical context of what was going on. There was a lot of anti-Semitism in Rome itself. The Jews had already been banished from Rome two times under previous Caesars, that they had gotten rid of them, and they had come back this third time, and they'd planted this church, and this anti-Semitism that was in the culture bled over into the church. So the Romans, they saw the Jews as legalistic, prideful, and sanctimonious. And guess what? They were. They were all of those things. But the Jews, they saw the Romans as second-rate kingdom citizens. It was like in the hierarchy of God's children, where there's us, the Jews, and then, yeah, you guys are saved, but you're not really as good as we are. That's why in Romans chapter 2, Paul says, God shows no partiality. He's trying to be very pointed to the Jews to show them, hey, look, you guys aren't any better than the Romans. But Romans, you guys need to understand, if it weren't for the Jews, you wouldn't be saved, because let me remind you, Jesus was a Jew. And because they didn't accept him, we get to be a part of the kingdom of God. And so he's explaining those things, but he's also explaining that righteousness will never come by any means other than faith in Jesus Christ. That's where we get in Romans chapter 4. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he's teaching us that we have righteousness, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did, and we put faith in that. And he's trying to explain something that I wish that the church would really grab hold of today, is that we are messed up at best when we try to meet God's standards by our own deeds. Yeah. It's only by faith that we can have salvation through Jesus Christ. So Paul's basically saying, Jews, it's not all about you. Romans, if it weren't for the Jews, you wouldn't be saved. So everyone, be nice. How many parents are in here? How many times have you had to go, everybody, be nice, chill out, quit yelling. This morning, I don't know why Sunday mornings my children choose to be the most unsanctified that they ever have been in their entire life, but for some reason, when I'm trying to pray and get ready to talk to y'all, all of a sudden, all hell breaks loose in my household, and my children stop acting like the innocent little beautiful angels that they are, and all of a sudden, they're running, and they're screaming, and they're fighting, and one's hitting another one over the head with a toy, and the other one's throwing something, and they're screaming, and all of a sudden, I'm like, hey, everybody, calm down. Be nice to one another. That's essentially what the book of Romans is. It's Paul going, hey, chill out, okay? Everybody be nice. And Paul hasn't even met these people yet. In fact, we find in Romans chapter 1, he's saying, I want to come visit you guys, but things are so bad, I can't even wait till I get there to start setting stuff in order. Y'all need to start working this stuff out together now. So that's a little flyover of the book of Romans, which brings us to chapter 12, so that you understand what's taking place when he writes to these people. And we're going to use this passage of Romans chapter 12 over the next couple weeks to help us understand what it means to be a difference maker in the eyes of God, because I believe that this chapter from verse 1 to verse 21 is clearly laying out and defining for you and I, as people that have surrendered our lives to the Lord, what it means to make a difference and to live for him. So that's a little flyover. I want to start by saying this. You said you already started. Yeah, but that just felt right to say it right there. So I want to start by saying this. You were born to be used by God. You were born to be used by God. Now, the reason some people have an issue with that statement is you've been used by people in the wrong way. And so what should be exciting when I say you were born to be used by God, all of a sudden anxiety grips you on the inside and you go, I don't want to be used. Why? Because your dad used you the wrong way. Your coach used you the wrong way. Your friends used you the wrong way. Your boss has used you the wrong way. And so we have this mentality, well, I don't want to be used, but that's exactly why you were born. And so the devil has tried to pervert from day one the idea of what it means to be used, so that when God says, I want to use you, people will go, I don't want to be used because I've already been used. And it left me hurt, and it left me broke, and it left me angry, and it left me frustrated. And so I don't want to be used. And God's saying, but the way I want to use you is not the way that they used you. And so I want you to know, you were born to be used by God, but God doesn't use you to take advantage of you. God uses you to make full use of who he created you and called you to be. The problem is we come to church on Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, from the front to the back, side to side, and inside of each and every one of us, there's this thought of doubt. Yeah, but not me. Yeah, but not me. Yeah, you, Spencer, because you're up there talking and because you're a pastor of a church. No, no, no. God wants to use you as much as he wants to use me. God wants to use you because guess what? I don't get to parent your children. I don't get to be co-workers with the people that you work with. I don't get to attend your school. And even if I did, I couldn't have the impact that you do. God gave you specific things that he wants to use in your life to make you a difference maker in the kingdom of God. You were created to be creative. You were shaped to shape destinies and to shape the course of history. I truly believe that because you were designed to be influential. Now, here's the deal. Everybody has different levels of influence, and we should never try to measure ourselves against other people's level of influence. Obviously, on Tuesday, we're going to elect a president in this nation. The level of influence that those two candidates walk at, whether you love them or whether you hate them, it's different than the level of influence that you and I are at, right? Everyone would agree with that. But that doesn't make them more important than you. That doesn't make you more important than them. God looks at everybody, as Paul would write to the Romans in chapter 2 and say, God shows no partiality. God wants you to be influential. We are created to be special and useful to him for advancing his kingdom. But what I've learned is we will never become a difference maker unless we're willing to be different, right? We talked about this a little bit last week in 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people who he called out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, if there's a group of people living in darkness and there's a group of people living in light, there's a distinct difference between light dwellers and dark dwellers. And so we have to be willing to be different. That's why Jesus looked at us while he was on the earth and he said, you, my friends, are the light of the world, a city which cannot be hidden. Nobody lights a candle and then puts a basket on it, but instead they put it on a pedestal so that everyone can see it. And the reason some people aren't being used to make a difference is we refuse to be different. But I don't want to be different, man. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be, strange. I don't want to be judged, and I don't want people looking at me. If you will just surrender your life to God and say, God, whatever you want, however you want to use me, you have to be willing to embrace the fact I'm going to be different, and if I'm not different, then I'm the same. And if I'm the same, then I'm not his. I belong to the world. So it's really something that we should be very thankful for. So let's ask these questions today, and we're going to use Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and I very much want to teach through these today. What sets us apart? I want to give you two things as people of God, one from verse 1, one from verse 2, that set us apart or that really make us different as difference makers. Number one, something that makes us different from the world, the difference in light dwellers and darkness dwellers, kingdom dwellers and earthly dwellers, is our lives are not our own. In verse 1, Paul writes and he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. What's he saying? Give your lives to God. When you laid in, and they had a much better understanding, especially the Jews. He's kind of appealing to the Jews' mentality at this point when he's writing to them. But they had a better understanding of sacrifice. When you laid a sacrifice on the altar, there was no chance of getting it back. You were giving it to God because it was going to be burned up, okay? It was going to be consumed. It was going to be used by God as an act of worship that you gave to him. And so Paul is saying, I appeal to you by the mercies of God that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice, set apart, holy, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, the Greek word for appeal, where he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, is the Greek word parakaleo, which is interesting because it's the exact same word that Jesus uses in John, the 14th chapter, when he says, I will give you the helper, the Holy Spirit. That word helper is the same Greek word parakaleo. It means comes from the Greek word para, which means to be close beside, kaleo, to make the call. But if you study this word out, it means that, but it also means to beckon or to invite or to call. And so when in this sense, Paul is saying to the people that are a part of the church there in Rome, both Jew and Roman, he's saying, I'm beckoning you. I am summoning you. I'm inviting you. And I'm asking you to come near and to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So he's making, what is he doing? He's making an invitation into a new way of living. You see, this idea of living a life that is just centered around what you want, when you want it, how you want it, it didn't begin in the 21st century. It didn't begin in the 20th century. It's always been around, and they were combating the exact same thing some 2,000 years ago. And Paul is saying, if you really want to be true to God and you want to be a difference maker and you want to live like a Christian, which he's going to go on to describe later in verses 9 through 21. He says, if you really want to do this, it's going to start here. So this is the door that you have to go through, right? You can't go around here and go around there. If you want to get in, this is the only way to get, and it comes by receiving the invitation to give your life as a living sacrifice to God, meaning your life is not your own. So he's making an invitation into a new way of living. This way of living, though, is so countercultural to the people living in Rome, and it's so countercultural to people that are living today in 2024 that it will make our heads spin. That what do you mean my life is my own? That means your schedule doesn't belong to you, your money doesn't belong to you, your time doesn't belong to you, your gifts don't belong to you. And the problem is that so many people want salvation without surrender, and it doesn't work that way. So many people, they want to be saved. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. I want to know that when I die, I'm not going to have to spend eternity in hell, but I'm going to get to spend eternity with Jesus forever. But while I'm here on the earth, I want my life to be mine. I want to do what I want to do it, when I want to do it. I want to spend my money how I want to spend my money. I want to spend my time how I want to spend my time. And Paul is saying, look, I am beseeching you, which another definition of that word is I am begging you, I'm appealing to you that you would please consider that you need to live your life in such a way that it's not about you, but your life doesn't belong to you anymore. Your life belongs to God. Yes, God is going to give you eternity with him. Yes, God is going to bless you. Yes, God is for you. Yes, God loves you. Yes, God will forgive you. But that comes through surrender. And so many people want sanctification without surrender, and it just doesn't work that way. It's a lifestyle of laying down your own desires, your own dreams on the altar and living in a sacrificial manner. So my encouragement to you is much like Paul would say to the church there in Rome, in a world that screams, do what's best for you, God says, I give my best to you when you surrender your life to me. Now, I want you to get this today. Difference makers don't live for themselves. If you want to make a difference, then you're going to have to come to the place where you say, you know what? My desire for making a difference is not for what I get out of it. Here's what I mean by that. If your motive for being a difference maker in the world is to make a name for yourself, you've already missed the boat. If it's so that people will go, wow, what a world changer, what a difference maker, wow, I sure do appreciate them, wow, they're so talented, wow, they're so gifted. And so many people, the reason they want to be influential is so that they can have a platform instead of making a difference in the lives of others. And the way that it works in the kingdom of God is God doesn't want us to be great so that everybody will think we're great, but it's so that we can raise them to a place, others to a place of greatness. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, learn to serve. Learn to be a servant of all. Don't seek to put yourself on a platform and make yourself great and make yourself known, because if you do that, you've already missed the boat. Difference makers are people that are willing to submit their life under the hand of God and allow him to use them in whatever way he seems fit. So Paul makes an invitation that doesn't appeal to the natural mind, but it does open you up to the possibilities of supernatural significance. Yeah. Because it doesn't make sense that if you give your life to someone that it's going to get better. You would think, well, that means I lost it. No, Jesus says, if you seek to save your life, you'll lose it. But if you'll lose it for my sake, you'll actually find it. So you see how all these biblical truths begin to web together and make something that is beautiful, that is supportive of what we believe and who we are. So he appeals to them by God's mercy and not by their own merit. In fact, can you put that verse back up there, chapter 12, verse 1? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, how? By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So he appeals to them by God's mercy and not by their own merit. That means not by their own strength, not by their own abilities, not by their own giftings. Because the only way that we can come to God is in response to his mercy. Now, some people don't understand the difference between mercy and grace. They are, in fact, different. They're two different words in your Bible, and they have two different meanings. And this is the simplest way that I can help you understand it today. Mercy is you not getting what you deserve. Grace is you getting what you don't deserve. okay? Because the definition of grace is unmerited favor. It means you didn't do anything to deserve it. It's like salvation or the blessings of God. None of us can do enough to earn those things, but God gives them to us by his grace. All of us have sinned. All of us have messed up. All of us have treated people wrong. All of us have gone against God. All of us have disobeyed his word. But because of his mercy, we don't have to go to hell. We can respond and give our lives to him. And so none of us deserve, think about this. As Paul is saying, I want you to be a living sacrifice. He first appeals to them by mercy. Why? This is such a cool thought to me. None of us even deserve to be a sacrifice to God. We don't meet the requirement. Because if you go back to the Old Testament, the requirement of a sacrifice was that it was spotless. Yeah. It was perfect. In fact, God rebukes the people through his prophet. It was the only Italian prophet in the Bible. It was Malachi. That was a joke that went way over all y'all's heads. It's Malachi, okay? Malachi, he says, you guys are bringing lame and spotted and crippled and sick sacrifices. I don't take those kind of sacrifices. And so the requirement of a sacrifice was that it was a perfect sacrifice. Guess what? None of us meet that requirement of sacrifice. But because of the mercy of us not getting what we do deserve, that's why Paul appeals to them. He doesn't say, hey, I appeal to you guys to give your bodies as a living sacrifice. He says, I appeal to you by God's mercies that you would give your bodies a living sacrifice. Because it was God's mercy that sent Jesus to the cross. It was God's grace that sent Jesus to the cross. So in his merciful providence, he allows us to come to him and lay our lives down as set apart children of God. It's a miracle, really, if you think about it. And because of his mercy, when we lay our lives down and we come to him, we're admitting, my life doesn't belong to me. You know, it's amazing. Maybe some of you have experienced this, or maybe you're still hoping to experience this, but maybe you have like a family member, a son or a daughter or a spouse or a cousin or somebody that you just really love, and you want nothing more than to see them give their life to Jesus. You would love to see them walk, come to church with you, walk down the aisle and get in the altar and bow on their knees and pray a prayer of salvation and give their life to Jesus and live for him. And we all should want that. But what's funny to me is we see that happen, and do you know who we give a lot of credit to? The person that walked down the aisle. Oh, I'm just so proud of them. Oh, that's just so amazing that they finally made that decision. What we should be doing is, I can't believe that God's mercy is so great, because we don't even deserve to walk down the aisle and get on our knees and get in the altar and give our lives to him apart from his mercy. We need to have a greater understanding of how great it really is. So we got to come to the place where we realize I'm not seeking to make a difference so that I can be known or so that I can be loved. Now, how do we get to that place where we're not living as trying to make a difference? Because some people, the reason they want to make a difference is they want to prove to God that they're good enough, or that they're loved enough, or they want to prove to their friends or to their family or to their parents or whatever. No, the way that you're going to get to the place where you want to be a difference maker for what it can do for others and not for what it can do for you is when you come to the realization that I am already known and I am already loved. Yeah. God already knows your name. God already loves you. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his great love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for you while you were still living in sin, so that you would never have the excuse to say, he doesn't love me. No one can say God doesn't love me. Why? Because Jesus died for everyone. And if Jesus died for everyone, which is a demonstration of the fact that God actually loves us unconditionally, then we can live with the revelation, I'm known by God and I'm loved by God. And because I'm known by God and I'm loved by God, I'm not worried about what you think about me, what somebody else thinks about me. And so I'm not trying to make a difference to prove myself. I'm trying to make a difference for what it can do for other people, not for what it can do for me. So, number one, our lives are not our own. Number two, our lives are synced with God's will. Synchronize your watches, gentlemen, right? Verse two, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, Paul's intent for this verse specifically is that we would be able to discern. He says that you would be able to discern. That means to fully understand or to lay hold of, to grasp the will of God. Why? So that we can live what he calls good, acceptable, and perfect, or really a better translation of the word perfect is mature life, when we are transformed by changing the way that we think. Here's the big idea I want you to get from this point. Difference makers don't conform to the world, we reform the world. We talked a few weeks ago about community transformation or community conversion, and one of the parts in the recipe of community conversion is reformation, that we would reform. And so Paul is saying, do not conform to this world, but instead be transformed. And as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you'll actually be able to bring reformation and transformation in the lives of other people. The word conform means to follow a pattern. So I want you to understand, you will never change the world by imitating the world. That's what Paul is trying to get us to see, is don't conform, don't follow the pattern, because there's a pattern of the world. What's the pattern of the world? You grow up and you buy a big house and you make a lot of money and you marry a beautiful person and you have kids and all this stuff. And not that any of those things in and of themselves are wrong, but Paul's saying, don't just go after the patterns of the world of what's socially acceptable, but you should instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so you will never change the world, or you will never reform the world by being like the world. And the best way I can explain this to you is in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17, we find probably the most famous story in all the Bible, and that's the story of David and Goliath. In fact, people that aren't even Christians will reference David and Goliath. Sportscasters, if there's a big underdog, they'll say, we've got a classic story of David versus Goliath today. It's widely known, this story, because there was just some little shepherd boy who took 5 stones and a slingshot, and he killed a giant that was 9 foot and 9 inches tall, and then he took his own sword and cut his head off and won an incredible victory, and everybody knows that story. But what a lot of people don't focus on is when David first shows up at the camp of King Saul, it says that Goliath comes out and it describes the armor that he's wearing, the type of helmet he's wearing, the weapons that he has and the shield that he has and all this stuff. And then David says, I'll fight that guy. And Saul says, okay, but if you're going to fight him, you need to put this armor on. And he gave him his own armor. And scholars will say, well, that was because Saul wanted people to think it was Saul going to fight him. I don't think there was any way to mistake that a man that stood a head and shoulders taller than everybody else, and David, who was probably no more than 17 years old, that anyone would think that was actually Saul. But if you go and you study it out and you look at the things that Saul tries to equip David with, actually mirror the exact things that Goliath is wearing. And so Saul says, if you're going to fight Goliath, you have to be equipped like Goliath. And David says, no, I don't know that stuff. But what I do have is I have a sling and I have stones. And I've tested these things, because you will never defeat the world by living like the world. You will never reform the world by imitating the world. You've got to be willing to be different in who God called you to be and not rely on what they're doing. So we can't fight with the world. In fact, Paul would write and he would say this, we don't wrestle with flesh, we don't wrestle with blood. It's powers and its principalities. It's a spiritual fight that we're fighting. So we're not gonna imitate the world, we're gonna bring reformation. We are called to bring spiritual reformation to our community. But the thing is this, what you won't change will change you. That's why Paul said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because if you don't change your mind will change you. From being a difference maker to being someone that's apathetic and weak and not used by God. So we have a responsibility to not conform, but to reform our community. How do we do that? By being transformed ourselves. That Greek word transform is the Greek word metamorpho. It's where we get our word metamorphosis, and it means to change after being with. So key word, change. Whatever you spend time around will shape the intricacies of who you are. That's why reading the word is important. Yeah. That's why prayer is important. That's why praise and worship are important, because you're getting yourself into the presence of God. That's why coming to church is important, because you're surrounding yourself with other people that believe in God and trust in God and will encourage you in God. And you can hear the scripture be preached, and you can praise, and you can worship, and you can pray, and you can invest in these things, because they bring, when you surround yourself with those things, they bring about a metamorphosis of our inner man, which sinks us to the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, which will then enable us to initiate change in the world around us. Now, the next question would be, well, what is his will? Well, it's anything that's good, acceptable, and perfect or mature. But in a more basic sense, it's simply this: his desires, his pleasures, it's what he wants. So many people are asking, what's the will of God for my life? Well, it's clearly defined in Scripture what the will of God is for our life. It's our sanctification, according to 1 Thessalonians. And it's that we would always give thanks in everything. But it's basically this, that we would live according to what he wants and not what we want. Yeah. We cannot change the world, church, if we are not willing to be different from the world. And the problem with the American church today is we want to look like the world, act like the world, be like the world. And I'm not talking about you got to change the way that you dress or the way that you do your hair. I'm talking about on the inside. We've got to be different. We've got to have metamorpho. We've got to have metamorphosis that changes us. Why? Because we've been with the Lord. In fact, if you look in the book of Acts, there was a time when Peter and John, they were brought before the religious rulers of their day, which was actually a legal court. And it says that they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Even though they weren't classically taught and they weren't well-versed in literature, it says they noticed they were not educated, but they'd been with Jesus. Why? Because they had gone through transformation, because they spent time with Jesus. They had changed after spending time with him. If you need a change in your life, let me tell you, the change isn't going to come by a 12-step program. I'm not saying that those things can't help at times, but hopefully in that 12-step program, you find Jesus Christ. It's not going to come by deleting or downloading some app on your phone. It's going to come by meeting the man, Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying he won't use systems and structures to help you regulate things in your life, but what I'm saying is this: the only true change that can happen is through living our life submitted to his will. So I want to encourage you, allow God to change the way that you live by changing the way that you think. Think in this perspective. What's God's will for this situation? What's God's will for my life? And you may say, well, yeah, but that's the problem. I don't know. Have you asked him? Have you like literally gone and said, God, I want to know your will? Sometimes we spend so much time complaining. I don't know the will of God. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. And so we run here and we run there. And it's like, have you asked him? I can't remember who it was. I want to say it was David Wilkerson. People would come to his church in New York City and they would say, I need to set a meeting with the pastor and I need some counseling because I don't know what to do in this situation. You know what he would do? He would say, go spend 2 hours in the prayer room. And if you don't spend 2 hours in the prayer room, I won't meet with you. Until you've done that. Most of the time, they would go to, and within 2 hours, they'd gotten their answer. He'd come back and they had left. Or if they would not be willing to ask God first, he said, why would you seek an answer from me if you haven't even asked him for one yet? Yeah. Now, if you pray for 2 hours and you still don't know what direction to go, you obviously do need some help, and I will help you. And that's okay. There's a time for counseling. What I'm saying is this: we sometimes make excuses for, well, I don't know what the will of God is. Ask him. He's a loving father. He wants to show you where to go. He wants to show you what to do. Now, next week, this microphone is driving me crazy today. I'm not going to lie with you guys. Something, this thing is off. So if I'm fidgeting around, I'm sorry. You better be glad I haven't just ripped it off and thrown it on the front row yet. Last week, it was so hot in here that I could not tell you how many times I almost was just like, someone go turn the air on. I was getting frustrated. I'm not going to lie. Hey, you guys know what I'm talking about. When I get hot, I get mad. Anybody else get mad when you get hot? Okay, anyways. So I wasn't mad at y'all last week. I was hot, okay? Madison was like, amen, brother. You were hot last week. All right. Next week, let me just go ahead and fast forward to next week. Next week, we're going to talk about this, being gifted by the grace of God. Because another reason we can make, now, step one is lay our lives down and realize our lives are not our own. Step two is be synced with God's will and not our own will. Step three is to understand the grace that God has given you and put on your life, that he's called and given you things for you to do and things to use. And so each one of us have been given gifts and talents that we should be using to make a difference in our life. And so I encourage you next week, hopefully you'll have a better understanding, because maybe you're sitting there going, okay, all right, you've convinced me. I need to be used. I should give myself to God. But now what am I going to do about it? Don't worry. Inside of every single person that is here today and every single person ever born in all of humanity, God put gifts, inherent gifts inside of each and every one of us. And they're called grace gifts. And we're going to talk about that next week so that we have a better understanding because, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm not going to preach my sermon next week today. It's all right. Stand to your feet with me today. That way we'll stop. Because then I still have to come up with something to say next week. Brother Dale, would you join me, please, sir? What I want to do today as we close this time that we have together is I want to give you the opportunity to respond to God's word, not what I'm saying, but what he's saying. And I want to invite you, as Paul did, by the mercy of God, to present yourself to him. If you're saying, God, I want to be used by you, I want to be a difference maker, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's exactly what he wants. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be great, Jesus did not condemn the desire to be great. He said, if you want to be great, this is how you do it. Okay, you submit yourself. You become a servant. If you want to be used by God, I want to invite you to come and find a place in the altar today and just say, God, here I am. You may say, well, I've already done that. Guess what? It's a daily decision that you have to make. It's not just a one-time thing. So if you're saying, I want to be a difference maker, would you just come and find a place and say, God, I respond to your mercy today and I lay myself on the altar today as an offering, holy and acceptable, not because of what I've done, but because of what you've done. And this is my favorite part of that passage is he says, it's a reasonable act of worship. It's not unreasonable. It's not far-fetched. It's like, oh yeah, he did that for me. Yeah, I should do that for him. And so you can respond today. So Father, today, by your mercy that you have given, and I thank you that there's more mercy in you than there is sin in us. I thank you that we can respond today and give our lives as a living sacrifice to you, holy and acceptable, made perfect by the spotless Lamb who shed his blood on that cross, Jesus Christ. And we give ourselves to you today to be difference makers. And Lord, I pray that you would transform us today. Let people experience a metamorphosis, that true conversion of the heart that would change, God, not outwardly, but inwardly, because your word says, he who is a Jew is not one who is one outwardly, but it's one who is inwardly, that there's circumcision of the heart, that the flesh is cut away, that the taste for sin is done away with. We've been transformed. We've been converted. We've been changed. We've been transformed. We've received metamorphosis from you because we've been with you. And so, Lord, I pray for that transformation. And Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would stop trying to imitate the world and we would focus on reforming the world, changing the world. God, we declare there will be revival, reformation, and awakening in our day. We will see it before our very eyes. And so God, we're saying, here we are, use us. God, as Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. We say, here we are, God. We're your church, we're your people, we're your chosen ones whom you've redeemed out of darkness and into the marvelous light. God, let us call to those who are still in darkness and welcome them into the light. Father, I pray that we would not be content to say, well, I'm saved. What more could I want? The Bible is very clear that we should want others to be saved. God's will is that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So Father, help us to come into alignment with that very heartbeat of God today, of the Father. And Lord, I'm praying that you would rise up difference makers. Lord, I'm praying that you would make world changers out of us. And God, I declare what you said to me last week, what happens in this church will influence our community. What happens in this community will influence our state. What happens in our state will influence our region. What happens in the Southeast region will influence our nation. What happens in our nation will influence the nations of the world. God, it can start right here with us with a simple yes. God, we submit our lives to you, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable act of worship. We want to be used by you. God, I pray for the ones that are here today that are struggling because they've been used in the bad way by people. I pray that that would be broken and there'd be healing today. I declare Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals, restores, and make you healthful today over your mind and over your body, that you would be restored to a place where you would be able to even say, I want to be used by God. Because God doesn't use you to hurt you. God uses you because he created you and because he loves you and because he has a plan for your life. So Father, we surrender ourselves to you today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. What I'm going to do is I'm going to speak a blessing over you. If you need personal prayer in any shape, form, or fashion today, I'd love to pray with you. You can stay in the altar and we'll pray with anyone that wants prayer today. If you want prayer for salvation, if you want prayer for healing, if you've got a relational thing going on, we want to pray with you today. But I want to speak a blessing and release those that need to get going today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you. May the Lord keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you respond to what God's word says when he says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable act of spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to fully discern and grasp what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And may you walk in it everywhere that you go. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Can we give the Lord a hand clap of praise this morning? It's so good to see each and every one of you. Like I said, if you need prayer, just stay in the altar. We'll come find you, and we'd love to pray with you and for you today. God bless. We love you so much.